Turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5 and to verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now we've come to the seventh of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and now the peacemakers. And we're told that they shall be called the children of God. These Beatitudes, as we call them, are descriptions of what a Christian is like. They don't give you a definition of a Christian, but they tell you the characteristics, the basic characteristics of what a Christian is like and how a Christian is different because what Christ has done in his heart, how God has worked, the Holy Spirit is working in that person's heart. We've seen three things, that these descriptions, first of all, are spiritual. We're not talking about a natural peacemaking. It's not, when we talk about blessed are the meek, it's not a natural meekness or a merciful nature. Jesus is describing to us spiritual characteristics. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you might think, is a sort of, well, if only things were like they used to be. That's hungering and thirsting. No, that's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. This is something which is spiritual. Secondly, these things are true of every Christian, every born-again Christian, everyone that experiences that life-giving, life-changing conversion that Christ brings about in a person's heart, as we were saying Sunday evening. They're spiritual traits which manifest themselves more and more over time, but they're there when we're first converted. They're there in seed form, and they grow. We become more meek, more hungering and thirsting after righteousness. But the third thing is, we saw a progression from the first to the seventh. They follow on from each other. We also saw that the first three follow an order which the last three also follow. Now that is quite complicated. If you can't take it in, don't worry. It's something that will come later. But in other words, being poor in spirit, conscious that we are of no real spiritual value in ourselves, conscious that we bring nothing to the table, it's all of Christ, we're poor in spirit, it leads us also to being merciful to others. Mourning over our sins leads us to longing to be pure in heart. And now, being meek, that third beatitude, which are the first three, are about us and God, and how we are, and how our very characteristic changes, our character changes. Being meek will enable us to be peacemakers. We won't be pushing ourselves, we'll be longing to see others better off than ourselves. So let's talk about becoming a peacemaker. Well, in a sense, you can't become a peacemaker. It's a consequence of being born again. Why are you, as a Christian, poor in spirit? Well, it's, as we just said, it's because you have been born again, you've been converted, and God's great work in giving you new life to your souls, where he gives you saving faith, it means your eyes have now been opened. You know you have nothing to add, nothing to contribute in any way to getting right with God. It's all of God. It's all of grace. It makes you poor in spirit. No boasting, no self-glorying. And this goes on to the second beatitude. It means we will mourn because of our sins. It's not talking about mourning at funerals. It's talking about mourning because of our sins, being sad that we are so sinful. At the same time, full of joy that Christ has saved us, even though we are so sinful. Because our sins, past and present, are grievous to God, and we won't be arrogant or proud, we'll be meek. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek. It doesn't mean weak, it means meek, in fact strong, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which is the fourth beatitude. But then we saw that this wonderful work of God in our souls not only produces attitudes towards God, as just described, it affects how we act and feel towards others also. We'll be merciful. That's the fifth beatitude, we won't be judgmental or critical or harsh. We'll understand why people are as they are. And then we'll find a purity of heart and long to be more fully Christ-like, because blessed are the pure in heart. Well, now you can see, if you're a Christian, you're a changed man or woman. Being saved, being converted, means your mind, your affections and desires, and your will, that is, all of this adds up to what it means in the Bible by your heart. It's your mind, your affections and desires, and your will. All of these have been given new life. It affects how you react to people around you. It's all part of that, that you are a peacemaker. This description of a born-again believer is something you find in yourself. It's not something you just, oh, I've got to really try and be a peacemaker. I don't like these people, but I'm going to try and be a peacemaker. It's not like that. It's that God has changed your very attitude towards other people, and you will be a peacemaker. And we're going to describe what that means. It's a description of a born-again believer, and it's something others will see in you. It's not something that you work out or arrive at after weighing up your options. You are a peacemaker if you've been born again, if you've been converted. Now, let's make it clear that it's not a political peacemaker. And a week or so ago, I think it was December last year, the death was announced of Jimmy Carter. And he was the President of the United States in 1977 and the next 3 years after that. And many of the men who took this office of President round about that time felt it worthwhile to call themselves Christians. Some of them, they may well have been, I'm not judging them. But Jimmy Carter seems to have been a Christian. We don't know. We don't know him. We're not close enough. But he does seem to have the nearest thing to sincerity and in that profession. He was a president in a very troubled 4 years, turbulent years of great terrorism in the world. But one thing it's generally agreed upon was that he was very successful in brokering a lasting peace deal between Israel and Egypt. And that deal still continues today. When the deal was announced, he publicly acknowledged it, and he did so by quoting Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I don't think he was being arrogant or saying, look what I am. But he's saying, this is what we're after, peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, maybe part of his achievement in that deal was that he was a Christian. Maybe that really helped to broker that deal between Israel and Egypt. He would therefore have been helped greatly by being a Sermon on the Mount, Beatitude peacemaker. But it's not what the Beatitude means. It doesn't mean brokering peace between two nations. Other non-Christian leaders have managed to negotiate peace deals, not because they were spiritual deals or spiritual men. Peacemakers, as described here, no, when others have tried it and even been successful in bringing about a time of peace between two nations, as people are trying to do today, very difficult and quite right that they should be trying these things, but it's not what is meant here. Furthermore, the Jews of Jesus' day on earth would probably have been dismayed to find the man that was acclaimed as the promised Messiah was a peacemaker. The Jews didn't want a peacemaker. When Jesus came, they wanted a political Messiah. They wanted one to set himself up as a great king, to deliver the people of Israel from servitude to Rome, and establish the Jews as the master race. That was what they were looking for. And when they longed for the Messiah to come, they were longing for someone that would rid their streets of the golden eagles, the standards that the Roman army carried around with them. When Jesus had fed 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, the people wanted to make him king. No, that was not the sort of king Jesus came to be. His kingdom was not of this world. Blessed are the peacemakers. What the world cannot see is that all the conflicts in the wars in the world like all the divisions in families, when your family don't get on, when husbands and wives fall out and separate, the marriage breakups, the civil unrest, the bad feeling in society, all of it's caused by sin. Sin is our alienation from God. It's our determination to live our own lives and to say we won't have God to reign over us. That's what sin really is. All of the divisions in the world are caused by sin. And sin isn't something out there that's happening in other places. It's in our hearts. It's the sin in our hearts that causes the divisions, the breakups of families, the wars in the world. This separation from God, this rebelling against God, is what causes it. Sin is the cause of all the tension, the discord between individuals and nations. And no number of appointed arbitrators, peace deal makers, will ever sort it out. Political clear thinkers, and we long for those, they'll never sort out the problems. We still need them, these peacemakers of a human nature. We still need these negotiators. But the root cause of all tensions, all fallouts, is sin. It manifests itself in pride, in greed, and in selfishness. And if we can't get rid of that in our hearts, we can't get rid of it in society. And it's only as Christ takes over in a person's life that that person becomes a peacemaker and loses that aggression and that self-desire which puts self before all else. So you could say that if the whole world was to be converted and become Christian, you'd have no more wars. If every family was made up of those that put Christ first, you wouldn't have marriage breakups and the tragedy of children and that it affects in every way. Once you accept the biblical doctrine of man and sin, you can understand why things are as they are. That's where we are, really. Once you accept it, we have no end of international conventions and conferences. They've been going on for years. Politicians flying off to problem countries. The League of Nations, the United Nations Organization, all the summits that the world leaders are supposed to go to. Men and women discussing outward social and political scenarios. And all along, the basic problem is one they can never sort out. They're part of it. We all are. The problem is the heart of man. The source of the trouble is in the fountain, not in the stream. It's in the fountain. You can conjure up magical powders and purifiers. People are trying to do this right now for our waterways in this country, for our rivers and lakes. But if we're still pouring pollution into the fountain, we're never going to get clean water, are we? You can't change the heart of man. That's the problem. In marriage relationships, international relationships, God changes the heart of man, but he does it one by one. He makes men and women who are meek because of the wonderful work of grace within them. And individually, on a person-to-person basis, we are peacemakers. Well, the church must have a part to play. What's your reaction when the newsreader on television, I think I can guess, he announces that the Archbishop of Canterbury, or the Pope, has made a great announcement? Oh no, you say. Not again. We know they're not going to say anything worthwhile. When was the last time you ever heard any of these great church leaders say anything worthwhile? How many different types of church are there today? Many, many, probably scores in England alone, but in reality there are only two types of church. The 20 and 21st centuries have seen total failure in the denominations. What are the denominations? Church of England, Methodist, Congregational, United Reform, Brethren, Baptist, all the different denominations, and various smaller groups as well. But total failure in the denominations, in churches so-called. Well-qualified ministers in terms of academic achievement, all preaching human effort, decency, love between men and women, endeavour to live together in harmony, but not preaching Christ. It's only through preaching Christ that we can see men and women changed, and they become peacemakers. They become poor in spirit. They become mourners over their sin. They become meek, and they rejoice in the Saviour while they're all of those things, and they hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they become merciful, and they become pure in heart, single-hearted, desiring God's glory first, and then they become, well, not then, at the same time, they become peacemakers. So, love between men and women, the endeavour to live together in harmony, that's what the churches are preaching. But the other type of church is the fellowship, large or small, where it is recognised that sin is the problem. The preaching, as Paul puts it, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. That's our message, not try and get on together. It's you, be reconciled to God. Think about it mathematically. If I was speaking to 50 people here tonight and telling all 50 people, try to get on with each other, I wouldn't get anywhere. But if I was to say to all 50 people, be reconciled to God, and they were, why, 50 people would have a great relationship with each other, because they're dependent upon the same Lord Jesus Christ, humble, waiting on him and desiring only to be with those that feel the same way. But you'll never sort out world problems by telling a few people each week to find peace with God. No, we'll never sort out world problems, full stop. It's not our job to sort out world problems. But human nature, sinful hearts, are the problem. And every time a child of God is born, a new Christian comes into being, every true conversion brings another real peacemaker into the world. What would real spiritual revival bring? And I've been looking at this a lot just recently. What happened in the 18th century in England when thousands upon thousands of people came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of George Whitefield and John Wesley and John Sennett and all the different reformers, and the reformers that came out of the Cambridge flock, those that many of them were put to death because of their faith by the church. They were put to death, burnt at the stake, because they insisted we must have the Bible and we must preach that you must be born again. No, we'll never sort out world problems, but human nature is such that God can bring peacemakers into the world. But real spiritual revival, what would it mean? It would produce peacemakers in the families where selfishness and tension rules. It would make for greater understanding and cooperation between the various entities ruled currently by selfish ambition. And they all are. It would be an increase in the peace of God in society. And it's what we should all be praying for. We should be praying for society, that God will pour his Holy Spirit and into the hearts of men and women, that more and more people would turn to Christ, and then we would have a greater peace. What's our role? What's the church's business? Well, it's to preach the gospel. That's all we're here to do, preach the gospel. We can do charitable works and help people, so we should. But our primary task is to preach Christ and to tell people that they must come to the Saviour, repent of sin and be born again. The life of God in the soul of man is that old book by Henry Scougal. I've never read it, but the very title inspires me. The life of God in the soul of man, that's what we need. Out of the heart of a man, said Jesus, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, jealousy, envy, malice, all evil manifestations of sin. And while men and women are like that, there can be no peace. So what is the peacemaker? Well, let's look at what the peacemaker isn't, and then at what the peacemaker is. As we've seen with all the Beatitudes, we learn a great deal from what is being described, considering what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a natural disposition, an easygoing person, a person that naturally has always been easygoing at school. They didn't look for trouble. They were just quite happy to let the rest of the class get on with it. An easygoing person, live and let live. No, that's not a peacemaker. Peace at any price. No, that's not a peacemaker. Okay, love, anything for a peaceful life, husband might say. For one thing, the easygoing, peace at any price sort of man or woman is usually lacking in any sense of justice or righteousness. It's not I can understand and make allowances because I'm far from perfect myself, so much as rules are made to be broken. You can get away with it without hurting too many people. If you can get away with it without hurting too many people, well, surely that's what sin is, isn't it? No, it's flabbiness. That's flabbiness. It's not peacemaking. If society were ruled by this flabby, anything goes mentality, things would be even worse than they are. A peacemaker. Appeasement is not peacemaking. And it's not avoiding quarrels. We won't agree, so let's talk about something else. Something we do agree about. That's true in church relations. When churches decided in the 1950s and 1960s to get together, you had the great ecumenical movement. And it was an official thing, the ecumenical movement. It's still around today, but they don't bother to call it that anymore. But the ecumenical movement in the 50s and 60s was a determined, agonized effort to unite denominations. The world, they said, will never be drawn into our churches while we disagree on things. So let's have monthly churches together meetings. We won't have anything on the agenda which we disagree on. Methodists will agree to read prayers from books like the Anglicans, and Anglicans will speak in modern English. It wasn't working, so the charismatics got into church unity. Instead of having charismatic churches, they influenced the denominations and abandoned doctrine in favour of love meetings, getting together to love each other. Doesn't work. Preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the only answer to our needs. So it's a spiritual work. It's wrought in us by being filled with the Holy Spirit at conversion. That's what a peacemaker is. The peacemaker is a Christian. First thing to say really about a peacemaker is that the peacemaker is a Christian. The natural, as we've said, that's not a real peacemaker. The first thing is it's a character produced by conversion. The believer is a man or woman who's come to an entirely new view of himself or herself. You've seen yourself as naturally a miserable, wretched person, no rights or privileges. You don't deserve God's favour. You're poor in spirit. You're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, mourning because of your sin, yet comforted by God's love and mercy. You're not therefore aggressive or self-assertive. You can't be if you've seen yourself like that. So you are meek. And then you hunger and thirst after righteousness, Christ-likeness. You want to be like Him. You're bound, therefore, to be merciful, and you'll be pure in heart, single-minded and desiring fellowship with Christ. You've ceased to stand up for your rights and say, me first. Me is not what matters. It's, as we sometimes sing in that hymn we had last week, make this poor self grow less and less. Be thou my life and aim. Your natural life? Well, you hate it. All you were, everything about you before you were saved, you don't want it. Oh, wretched man that I am, said Paul. Oh, wretched woman. That I am, he would have said if he was a woman. Young person that I am. You sound, with Paul, you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then thank God through Jesus Christ. That seventh chapter of Romans teaches that we have two natures in us. When we're converted, we've still got the old nature, and it tries to get back and win the battle that Christ will overcome in the end. The old is trying to get its place back in it once had. But now this man, this person who's converted, has a new nature, which insists that he's finished with the old. The old has passed away, the new has come. Inevitably, this will affect his view of others too. He or she sees them objectively. You don't talk about people who are offensive. You don't gossip about them. You can see they're different because they don't have Christ. You have Christ by grace alone. You didn't achieve it. It was only the gift of God to give you grace and to save you. you want one thing of that person you know, and the world in general, you want the glory of God. So you make peace. You see all quarrels and disputes as anti-God, and you're ready to humble yourself. Do anything you can to bring glory to God, not yourself. You're even prepared to suffer wrong and injustice if God may be glorified. So being a peacemaker comes about not by working it out in theory and then putting it into practice. It's the outcome of God's Holy Spirit being within you. You learn to control your tongue. And it's only a little thing, isn't it, our tongue? James says that. If you read the Epistle of James, he says it's such a small member of our body, and yet it causes such trouble. Our tongues, the things we say ill-advisedly. James says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A wise person once said to me, you know that you should be swift to hear, slow to speak, because God has given you two ears and he's only given you one tongue. Make sure you don't reply to harsh words or criticism with harsh words. Make sure what you hear about someone else is not repeated to others. The peacemaker is a man or woman who refrains from saying things. I have to express my mind. No, that's non-Christian. A peacemaker wouldn't say that. The peacemaker is a person that doesn't have to express their mind. They can keep quiet, knowing that, okay, it may be wrong things that are said about them. View every situation in the light of the gospel. Think, what about the cause of truth? How is that going to be affected by my reaction to this person? How can my response to this situation or accusation, how can it help those involved with regard to their state before God? Think about it in the light of the gospel. Look positively. How can I make peace out of this? When things are going wrong in our lives and we feel like just flaring up and going back. If thine enemy hunger, feed him, said Jesus. You can see it's the devil in him. So pity him. Pray that God will deliver him or her from that power. It means you'll be ready to apologize even if it's not your fault. Doesn't mean you're dishonest and you say, oh yes, it's my fault, when it isn't. But you can apologize for the offense being caused. It's so effective in making people think. If you say, I'm sorry if you think I'm wrong. And then what does it result in? Well, the wonderful thing about this is that he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, aren't we all called the children of God? Well, yes, because Christians are peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. But who's going to call them the children of God? It's not the person you're making peace with, not your fellow Christians. It's God himself. He will call you. It means God will own you. That's what the word means. They shall be called, they shall be owned as the children of God. It means you're his child. You could translate it, they will be owned as the children of God. It means you are like God. Like Jesus, you're having a certain Christ-likeness grow in you. He's the Prince of Peace. It's part of the message of Isaiah, wasn't it? The one that will come will be the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. God as the God of Peace. We sometimes say in our benediction at the end of the service, the God of Peace that raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. Why did the Son of God come into this world? Why did he come? Well, it's because the God of Peace wanted to make peace with you. God hasn't taken that stance which men take every day. I stand upon my rights. If God stood upon his rights, we'd all be lost. God has wrought a mighty work to make peace between himself and rebel sinners. He's taken the initiative. He's made peace. Christ Jesus came into the world and made peace through the blood of his cross. And think about it, God is the injured party. In disputes, you rely on the person that's the injuring party to make the first step. But no, God is the injured party. He's the one we've sinned against, yet he has taken the first step. He stepped forward in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who volunteered, came into the world and made peace with us by removing the barrier
So the Christian is aware of that. We remind ourselves constantly that we only deserve the wrath of God. What do I deserve from God? I deserve better than this. No. We deserve the wrath of God, his anger against our sin. We could do nothing to bring about peace. God is the offended party, but he's taken the initiative. Christ underwent the agonies of the cross for us. How can you not be a peacemaker? The ultimate peacemaker has come into our lives, and we have his spirit within us. And our changed lives will surely reflect this strong desire to make peace. We seek the peace of men and women with God, so we act as peacemakers in always looking to bring the gospel into people's lives. And God owns us as his children. He says, I own you. You are called the children of God. So we act as peacemakers. God owns us. What greater incentive could we have than this to be peacemakers, that God owns us? And God says, yes, you are my child. But the greatest reason for the Christian to be a peacemaker is that Christ Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Paul explains to the Colossians in chapter 1 of his epistle, he made peace by the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, that's the peace word, all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. It's a peacemaker who reconciles, and Christ is the ultimate reconciler or peacemaker. Reconciling, making peace with all things in heaven and earth, making peace with us. We who are naturally enemies, he reconciles. And what happens when you become a Christian? Why, Christ comes to live in your heart, and his nature begins to flow through you. What is our role in life? We represent him. We're peacemakers, praying, witnessing, seeking every opportunity, because Paul exhorts us in Philippians 2. There's a wonderful passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind he refers to is the mind of Christ, where he did not demand his rights. He didn't hold on to his position as the Son of God. He humbled himself to death, even to the death of the cross. Oh, friends, seek always to have the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. Remind yourself that Christ Jesus loved you and gave himself for you, when you should be the one that's chiefly his enemy. He came and made friends with you. He came and died for you and rose from the dead so that he might know you and live within you and influence you to be a peacemaker. Look to reconcile men and women to Christ. Be a peacemaker. Be one that the Lord will use to his glory. Well, I suggest you read through the Beatitudes again. Just remind yourself of that order and see what a great characteristic it is. What a great description of what a Christian is like. A real Christian is like this. Well, let's turn to our closing hymn. And we'll sing number 136, version 2.